Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, March 24, by Tom Job from John chapter 15.
I wanted to read to you. Some people kind of like to go along and read along. And if you want to do that, I'm going to read to you like two verses out of John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. But I'm only going to read one of them like right now. And what I'd like you to do if you follow along in your Bible is I want you to put your finger on verse 10 so that you can't see it, like just cover it up. Okay, and then keep your finger there. Keep it covered up. And we'll get to it. But John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And you're like, how are you supposed to do that? It's under your finger. And we'll get to that in a minute. Father, I do ask you to help us and tell you that I really ask you to help me because I know that this is something that I've wrestled with my entire adult life and I'm trying to learn it and I ask you to help me. Help all of us, especially those like me who struggle with believing what you say about us is true. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you guys noticed, but Mark and Beth Val and Abby, they're not here because they are in Florence, Italy today, which is that's my favorite city in the entire world. We lived there for a year, so I gave them like a whole bunch of places to go and things to see that maybe they're not exactly in the book because I used to just walk through that city like every day. I sent him an email and I said, okay, let's say you're at the cathedral in Florence, Italy, and you're standing in front of it. Okay, turn to your right and you're going to go down Via Calzai. It's a street called Via Calzai Uoli. And you just walk down Via Calzai Uoli and go about like 800 yards. You're going to come out in the Piazza della Signoria, which is like a big like square. And I mean, you've seen it in your Western Civ books like a million times. And it's just and it's so amazing. And there's a building called the Palazzo Vecchio, which is like 480 feet tall, you know, this big, massive stone building. And I told him, I said, so before you go in there, into visit it, look down to your right, right at the entranceway of these massive stones, and you'll see the outline of a face that's in the rock. You can barely make it out, but if you look, you'll see it. And the legend was that Michelangelo was standing there talking to somebody, and he chiseled it behind his back. And you know, it's like, where are you going to get stuff like that? It's not in the books. So I tell them all kinds of stuff. Some of it, I don't think I was making it up, but it's so cool because when you go through like the city of Florence and you go through museums and you're like, what? I've seen that my whole life. I didn't know it was here. Like, there's a museum called the Bargello Museum, or it's the Museo Nazionale. It's the National Museum of Florence. And it has so many cool things. But one thing that it has was all of a sudden, it's a statue, a little statue, not very big, about that big, by a sculptor named Giambologna, who did a lot of other amazing things. But you're like, where have I seen that? And it's a statue of Mercury. And it's that one that's in the FTD florist thing. And it's like, I've seen that. There it is. Wow. And it's just, I know you. You know, you kind of walk around the city just going, I know you. And when you see stuff. But in that museum, there was a thing. The first time I saw it, it took my breath away. In the Museo Nazionale of Florence. And it was the, you know how popes, like the Pope, on certain occasions, wears a really big hat. And it was that hat, and it had like gold and silver and all kinds of jewels on it. It's called a mitre, and it was the mitre of Leo the X. And I was like, what? And I mean, because there's a new Pope now, And he apparently is just a great guy. And Luis Palau, who's also from Argentina, who loves Jesus, said he's just a great person. He loves the Lord and loves the scriptures, and they're personal friends. Hasn't always been that way in the history of popes. And Leo X was not one of those, but he was the pope who, with that hat on, that very hat, I'd read about it my whole life, but he was the one who excommunicated Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was, oh man, I mean, his life, he was a young boy. His dad had been kind of a peasant, but he became like super powerful and wealthy. Well, not super wealthy, but, you know, in the copper business. And he wanted his son to go to school and to be a lawyer. But his young son, Martin, he just had a lot of, he really wanted to know how to know God and how to be forgiven of your sins. And back then, the way they thought about it, like in the 1500s, it was impossible. Like the way they believed that you, like all of your sins, you were going to be judged for them. And when you die, you would go to this place. But if you were a Christian, it wasn't really hell. It was kind of like hell light, like kind of McHell sort of. I mean, you get out of it eventually, but it would be like thousands of years later. And after you would go to this place where you would be like, you know, have to suffer for your sins and everything. And that's what he believed. And he decided to become a monk. And because he was taking this thing so seriously. And he would go to confession and spend 6 hours. I mean, the priest in there would probably take a nap and just like, please, dude, you're killing yourself. But that's the way he felt about it. But there were things that you could do to not spend so much time in that place after you die that would be really terrible. And one thing that you could do is church. It was most to kind of work it off, really, is that churches had, they were kind of like museums, but it was called where they would have relics. And relics were kind of artifacts of Christians who had died, who were famous in some way. And I've seen a bunch of them in churches, the reliquiario. It would be have like a bone of a saint or... there used to be one on the corner of the last city we lived in. It was a box on the corner. It looked like a mailbox. It wasn't, but you looked inside and there was a bunch of gold and stuff, and there was a half of a skull, and it was a saint so-and-so from the 400s or whatever. And if you visited those, in Rome, in one church in Rome, they had the bones of 40 popes and 7,600 martyrs. And they had other things like they felt they had like a piece of Moses's burning bush and chains from the Apostle Paul's chains or a coin that was paid to Judas for betraying Jesus. And if you would go and visit those things, it would take time off of your sentence. I mean, this is what they believed. If you saw that coin, it would take 1,400 years off of your sentence in what they called purgatory. And where Martin Luther lived in his church, Frederick the Wise, who was like the duke of his town, they had in their church, they had 4 pieces of St. Augustine, 4 pieces of St. Bernard, 4 hairs from the Virgin Mary, a piece of Jesus' swaddling clothes. I mean, like, not really, but people believed it. And a piece of the wise men's gold, 1 strand of Jesus' beard, 1 piece of bread from the Last Supper. And if you went and visited that church on October the 31st, which was their holy day, it would take 1,902,202 years off your thing. Wow. I mean, it's just hard to believe that. But people did believe that stuff, and that's how they lived. And it's the kind of fear that they lived in. And he really lived in it. And he became a professor of the New Testament at a church, the city of Wittenberg, as a monk. And he had never really read it much. And so he did read it. But he had this feeling of being condemned, of just, I'll never, ever, ever, ever get forgiven of all the stuff that I've done, which he didn't do anything compared to most people. And he said when he thought about the righteousness of God, he said, I hated that. But he started to study the book of Romans and read it. and the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, and he had never really read them before. And he's like, what? This doesn't say any of that stuff. Wow, this has a completely different message. He said, I really wanted to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans when it talked about the righteousness of God, but I thought it meant the righteousness of God whereby he punishes people who weren't unrighteous like me. And I didn't love a God like that who was so angry at me. I really complained. I murmured against him. I really hated him. But I clung to dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. And day and night I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and what it meant that the just would live by faith. I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness whereby in the sheer mercy of God, he accepts through faith freely anybody who believes in Jesus. And I was like reborn, and I felt like I went through the doors of paradise. That phrase, the justice of God, it filled me with hate before, and now I came to love it. It was like the gates of heaven. And he was like, and one thing that was happening in his town, I didn't mean to go off on this whole time, but one thing that happened in his town was they decided that in order to get more money to build bigger churches, that instead of going to visit these things, you could just pay money and it would take time off of your time in purgatory, or you could take time off your parents and your grandparents who were already down there and all. And they were raising a lot of money that way. And he was like, this is not right because it's not what it says. It's not what it says in the New Testament. It doesn't say that it's like this. It says that everybody's guilty, but if you trust in Jesus, you're freely forgiven forever. And he kind of protested it. And on the 15th of September and October 31st, he wrote out 95 things that I think are wrong with this whole money thing. And he nailed it to, it was kind of the way they blogged, and he nailed it to the front of his church. And it really, it would have just stayed there, except they had invented the movable printing press, and it went viral. And people were like, what? The New Testament just says you can believe in Jesus and you're completely forgiven. And so he was excommunicated and his life was threatened and he had to go before councils. And they said, you've got to recant this because you just do. And he said, I stand on the word of God and I can't, I cannot, and I will not recant. So help me God. Because he said, this is the message of Jesus and the message of the New Testament. And it's the message that we have. And it's precious. Like I've been reading through the book of Galatians. And like Paul said, if anybody gives you a message different than this message, it's terrible. It is terrible. And if they change this message, he says, Paul says, let them be, condemned forever. If they change this message. Because it's like so serious. And and the message is just that one, that because of what Jesus did, Almighty God becoming a human being to teach us how to live and show us how to live, but we never followed his teachings or his example. But he primarily came to pay for all of our wrong. And he rose from the dead. And whoever wants to receive this gift can know that in that moment, they're forgiven of everything they've ever done, do, or will do. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. You don't have to promise. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to follow commandments. You don't have to promise that you'll be a better person. You just have to take it. And if you take it, you can know I am wanted and I am welcome into like God's heart. And I'm completely accepted and completely acceptable. And it's an absolute free gift. And I don't have to be baptized to have it. I don't have to change my life to have it. I don't have to obey anything to have it. I just have to take it. I was talking I've had this conversation a bunch of times with two people that came to my door. And they, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus was God. They don't. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that he paid for your sins and my sins. They don't believe they can go to heaven. They don't believe that they're children of God. They think that's just for a certain group. They don't believe they have the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that they're born again. They don't believe that. And so I said, so I let him talk for a little bit. And then I said, so are you, like, saved? And he said, oh, no. No. Are you born again? No. Are you a child of God? No, no. Do you have eternal life? No, I don't. Are you going to go to heaven? No, I'm not going to go to heaven. And I said, well, by believing in Jesus, I do have all those things. And so my question to you is, why are you here? What do you have to offer me? You know, because it's just a gift. I remember one woman saying that she said she was. Sometimes there are people who aren't used to the New Testament, and like the idea that you have been saved through grace, and they're like, you can't say that. Like that, you know that you're saved. You hope you're saved. It's so arrogant to say that you know you're saved. And I'm like, no, it's like you were drowning and someone rescued you. I mean, I'm not bragging to say I was drowning. I was probably in a situation I should not have gotten in, and I was drowning and somebody rescued me, but they did do it. And I had been rescued, so I was lost and a mess. And Jesus rescued me, but he did do it. And I remember one lady, and she was talking to this person and explaining that to him, you know, and she said, and so I can say that I know I'm saved. And he's like, no, no, you can't say that. You hope you're saved one day. And she said, no. Matter of fact, if I'm not saved in the end, God will lose more than me. And he was like, what? How do you say something like that? He said, it's true, because if I don't go to heaven when I die, I'll just lose my soul. But he will lose his honor because he has sworn that whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. And, you know, there's one that one day I was talking to two other people that came to my door, and they're part of a two young men, and they were part of another religion, and I won't tell you which one, but, oh, and we got talk, and they believe all kinds of things that they don't tell you, and they're really, wow, wow. But I said, you know, the one thing, I let him talk for a little while, and I said, the thing that really, really is crazy to me about what you believe is that like they believe in order to go to their heaven, they have to repent of all their sins and not sin anymore and follow the Ten Commandments. And so I'm like, so that's what you do? Like, you don't sin anymore? You follow the Ten Commandments? And he's like, yes.
Really?
And he's like, yes. And I was like, you don't sin anymore? And he said, no. And I was like, I know it says elder on your thing, but you're not, you're like young. And you're telling me that, like, if some girl goes by and you don't ever check her out, you never do that. And he said, well, not willingly. And I said, wait, whoa, whoa. What, by accident? You do it by accident. And I said, so if you, wait, it, like, I said, if you lock your keys in a car, that's an accident. If you run your car into a telephone pole, that's an accident. If you run your car into a telephone pole because you were checking a girl out, there was a part of that is an accident and part of it isn't. But I, you know, and I said, and Jesus said, if you look at a person in that way, it's adultery. And then he started to get mad at me. And I said, Jesus also said, if you get angry at people, it's the same as murder. So you're not really having a good day, are you? You know, but I mean, I remember one girl, we used to have a church in Milan, Italy that was, it was an English language church, and the one night at a Bible study, a Wednesday night Bible study, and there was a girl there, somebody had brought her, and she was studying there in Milan, and she was from Texas, I think she went to Texas Tech, and she, in the middle of the thing, she said, I have a question, what does it mean to be born again? And I said, well, she said, because I've always thought being born again means you scream and yell and dance around and all that. I said, no, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It just means that you recognize that you are a person who is so guilty and you can't change yourself. And I told her what Jesus did and how he paid for her and how he offered her a free gift of a complete forgiveness of everything she ever done, do, or will do. And if she would accept it, she would be wanted and welcomed into the heart of God and accepted and completely acceptable. It's like starting over in a new family with a new home and a new dad. And we got talking and I said, do you need that? And she said, I do. And I said, let's just ask God, and you can ask him to give it to you. And she said, right now? I said, it's a gift. All you have to do is say, I want it. You don't have to follow any commandments or be baptized or do anything, promise to change your life. You just have to take it. And she did right then. And she came back the next week, and she said, you know how I told you that I thought being born again means you yell and shout and dance around? Now that I'm born again, I feel like yelling and shouting and dancing around. It's just so awesome. And I know that there are people who struggle with it, because if it means that I'm not guilty, even though I mess up every day, I'm not guilty. And I shouldn't think of myself as guilty of anything. And I am accepted. And I'm acceptable, and I'm welcome. Even though I'm kind of a mess a lot, and I do mess up, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect the way God sees me or the way he feels about me, because the way he feels about me was given to me by Jesus. And he sees me as acceptable as Jesus. And I know that there are people who say, if you say that to people, they'll go crazy. Like, they'll just go crazy and do crazy stuff. And it isn't true. The thing that makes people crazy is the other thing. When a person feels like, I never measure up, and I never can do enough, and I try as hard as I can, but I have to earn this, or I have to accomplish something, and it's always that kind of what have you done for me lately kind of thing, and just like, and it, you know, and I never can do it. I can't do it. And after a while, if you feel like I have to earn God's acceptance, or I have to earn to be a person that's worthy of being in the world or whatever, to be a person that can feel good about myself, I have to always be doing, 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 and not failing or anything like that. And after a while, you wind up hating yourself, and you can't really live like that. And then you wind up hating everybody else, because it's like you're in a race with everybody in the world. And I know I'm not going to come in first, but I'm not going to come in last. And I'm going to come ahead of you. And I feel like, and I'm racing with everyone. And sometimes the only way I can beat you is I'm going to have to trip you. But I'll do it if I have to talk about you, or if I have to talk about people or whatever, because I am in this race and I've got to earn my acceptance. And sometimes you feel like every person in your life represents the possibility of you failing in some way. And so you can just resent them. I might be a failure as a mate. Or I might be a failure as a parent. And my kids represent the possibility of me not being a good parent. And I resent them. I just, you know, because I don't like feeling like I'm terrible at stuff. Or your friends. And you just wind up bitter against everybody. And you wind up bitter against God for even making you. Because you're just like, I never can please you. I try and try and try. And I know I'm earning this. But what does it take to finally feel like I've done it and I've earned your approval, if I feel like I have to earn it? And you're just pretty much impossible. And Martin Luther his dad was like that. His dad was grumpy and mean, and his mother was. And one time he stole a nut and she beat him until he bled. And when he told his dad he wasn't going to be a lawyer, he was going to follow God and become a monk. And his dad said, God said, you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. And when he was excommunicated for taking a stand on the gospel, his first thought is, this is going to crush my dad. You know, and it's just like you have that. There's a guy in the Gospel of Luke who was invited to a party by the sweetest person in the town. And it was his dad. And he was having a party because his brother, who had been a complete and total mess, and his dad thought, hey, I don't know if he's dead. His brother came home and his dad ran to him and he had been a complete mess. And his dad kissed him and hugged him. And he had a humongous party for him. And he said, come on, son, we're having a party. And he had been trying to earn. And he said to his dad, my brother, I hate him. What is that? He just has a party. You know what? It's slavery living with you. I hate you. That's what that thing does to people. But when the way it's supposed to work and the way it does work, and the only way it does work is when I receive this gift. And in receiving this gift, I know, even though I'm a mess and I mess up every day, I was wanted. And I am welcome into the heart of God. And I'm accepted and I'm 100% acceptable. And he loves me and he wanted me. And Jesus himself, you know, to think that the reason that you've believed in Jesus is because God looked down through the centuries before the world was even made and he wanted you. And that Jesus paid for everything. He's never disappointed in me because, like, if you mess up, he already knew it. When he paid for it, he already saw it. He has seen mess ups that I'm going to make that I don't even know about. And it doesn't matter because he paid for all of them. And he wanted me. He wanted you. What I went to the Glenwood Grandparents Day, and Tina and I went, and the gym was full of grandparents. And I said, are we really this old? But they were, you know, wow, these people are looking old. But they, and then the stage was filled with kids, with kindergartners. And it was so awesome. But I was only looking for one face. And he wore a tie that day. I was like, wow. Emmy and Graham are, they're in Africa right now. And they're in Ghana. And they've held their two boys. It was a beautiful day. But Emmy, at one point, she sent us a picture because she had gone on the internet and had just looked at, Googled orphanages in Ghana and just pictures that people might have made and posted. And she said, I think I found them. You know, just because she thought she found one of her boys in a picture. And that's what she was looking for, you know. And when I realized, and the reason that I am accepted and acceptable all the time and loved all the time is because Jesus was willing to do something that was horrible for me, that he loved me that much. And when you kind of wake up to it, like you understand what the message is and the gift and you're thankful. And then you realize that somebody did that for you. That one of my favorite people was, he is with the Lord now, but he was a doctor named Paul Brand, and he was a doctor in India. But he said when he was a young intern in London, he was doing the Sunday rounds of the hospital. And there was a woman there, and she had had cancer of the throat, and they had taken out her larynx. And she was about 81, and he said it was her age and her weight, pretty much. Her name was Mrs. Twig. And all of a sudden, they had an emergency, and she was she had blood, like, gushing out of her mouth, like, just gushing out. And he realized that the cancer, the treatments and everything, that her artery had ruptured. And they called him in there, and just this blood coming out. And he didn't know what to do, except he knew pressure's the only thing. And so he put his right hand behind her head and stuck. He said, my left hand disappeared in her mouth that was as wide as she could get it. And I found it, and I touched it, and the bleeding stopped. And we both knew that until the surgeon and the anesthesiologist came, I was going to have to stay there. And her eyes met mine, and our eyes were just locked. And she was like, don't let me go. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. And at one point in, and he said his hand began to cramp like crazy. And it took 2 hours. And they were in this position with their eyes locked. And at one point he tried to let go. And the blood rushed. And she grabbed his shoulder. And he just held it. He held it. Held it until the surgeon came. And then after 2 hours, he let it go. And the clot held. And she couldn't say anything, but her eyes just said to me, I'm so thankful to you. And her her eyes said, I know how much you suffered for me. And he said, we had a bond. It was like we became one person. And it's just like when I, you know, when I realized what Jesus did to have me and how much he loved me, I love him. I just love him. I love him so much. And I would do, the way you change is that you get to a place in your heart where you're like, I'll do whatever you ask me. I just love you. I want to do what you want to do, what you want me to do. Commitment won't do that. Accountability won't do that. I read a study at Northern Kentucky did of thousands of American teenagers, American Southern Baptist teenagers and others who took the True Love Wait commitment, and you know, where you pledge to wait to have sex until you're married. And they studied how many kids, of thousands of kids, made it till their marriage sexually pure, and it was 15% of the kids that had made that commitment. It was lower than the national average of all American kids. And they feel bad about it. One guy was talking about college kids in his ministry, leaders in his ministry, and he said they're all a sexual mess, and they feel bad about it, and they make commitments, and they know it's wrong, and it's just like it doesn't help. It doesn't, and to make them feel guilty about it, it's what you know you want, and it doesn't help them. But what they need to do is they need to fall in love with Jesus Christ till they get to a place. Because if a person is just completely compromised, the problem is it's not that they don't feel guilty about it because they do, or that they don't know what's wrong because they do. The problem is they're not in love with Jesus to the point that they would say, I'll do whatever you want. I mean, like in my life, I have two goats. I have big dogs, very big dogs. I have cats that after 10 years, I finally know their names. And I have a number of chickens. I have had sheep. I had one time I went in the kitchen. There was a baby gate. And there was a sheep in my kitchen that had a foot problem. And I was like, and he just looked at me. And he was like, what? And the reason that I have all these farm animals, I really am not that much into it. But I love someone who loves those things. It's like a dog, you know, you're like your dog and a master. And it's like, I'll do whatever you want. Like, as long as you pat me on the head, throw the stick. If you throw the stick, I'll go get it. Throw it again, I'll go get it. Throw it again, I'll go get it. And you're just throwing it. You know the dog needs exercise and it's good for him. So you just throw it. And he comes and gets it, comes. And the cat is looking at it like, oh, are you caught? Oh. You are pitiful. This is pitiful. If we all do this, he's going to turn into who knows what. And the dog is just like, I don't care. You know, the dog could just say, I'm just enabling you at this point, man. This is totally stupid. But instead, you're just like, I'll do whatever you say because I love you. I do love you. So what people need is they need to love Jesus more. That's what they need. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, and now we're at that verse, if your finger's on it, I want you to abide in my love. I want that to be, remember, abiding is like this vine and sticks, branches coming out, and you're like the branch, and Jesus is like, let my love be like sap and water and everything that you need. Live on it. Okay, how do I do that? It's in verse 10. How do I love Jesus more? He said, if you keep my commandments, you'll love me. And I'm like, what? Keep my commandments. I thought that's what makes me hate you. I thought keeping commandments is the thing that I got to keep your commandments now. I thought that's how it fills me with resentment against you and against people, against myself. What does it mean? Jesus said, keep my commandments. Sometimes people think they're keeping his commandments. They're really keeping everybody else's commandments. Pastors are the worst. I mean, when they put stuff on people and said, now we're going to do this. Now we're going to do that. And you're like, I to tell you the truth, like I was reading a book and like when pastors do this stuff, and I personally love it. I love this stuff. And I wish I belonged to a church where there was a young pastor, 27, telling me this. But they're like this one pastor I was reading, he told his congregation, church, we are going to claim India for Christ Jesus. And what he meant was he challenged his church to adopt every Compassion International kid in India. All of them. We're going to do this. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. And he also said, we're going to adopt every kid in foster care in this gigantic city from our church. And I'm like, yes, we're going to do that. But it doesn't work like that. Because, I mean, if God calls a person to adopt babies because Jesus is asking you to, and you love him, and God's calling you to do it, it's beautiful. But if a person winds up in feeling like I am entered into the Olympics and I didn't even know I signed an entry form and now we've got to do all this stuff and we've got to build the kingdom and we've got to make the kingdom advance and I can't do this. I can't do it. It's too much. It's not what Jesus asked you to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, make it your ambition to live a quiet life and mind your business. I like that. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, he says, in chapter 3, he says, his commandments aren't burdensome. They're not heavy. In fact, in chapter 5 of 1 John, he said, this is his commandment, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm like, wow, that's what he wants me to do. He wants me, first of all, to believe him and to believe that he loves me and to believe that I'm accepted and wanted and welcome. I struggle to believe it. And sometimes I think, do I dare believe it? He commands me to believe it. I mean, like, I'm supposed to believe it and just believe that he loves me the way he says. That's what he wants from me, to believe that. And then, and Jesus said, it's just the same way that I obey my Father and I abide in his love. And the way Jesus obeyed the Father was, he says in chapter 8 of John, he said, I always do those things that please him. And it's like, if I did that, like I just believe that Jesus loves me and that I'm clean before him. I struggle to believe it myself. Something happened to me a week ago or so where I realized, I am pitiful. I still struggle to believe that I'm accepted and acceptable in Jesus and that I'm wanted and welcomed and loved. And I want to believe it. I know that I would be free if I could just believe it. And he's telling me, believe that first. And then just like Jesus pleased the Father, just please Jesus. Just live to please him, not everybody else and not what other people are telling me, just him. And just say, I live to please you. And it's just between you and me. That's why I think that Jesus said so much. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What you do for me, what you do to love me, let it be between you and me. Sometimes when you're watching the news, and I always think, and the news, they're always reporting on what churches do. And I thought, wow, the news is pretty awesome. I mean, how do they know what's going on? And then I thought, nah, somebody called the news. Somebody in that church called the news and said, will you come film this and put it on the news? Jesus said, you know, if I just do it for whatever I do it for him. Because I believe what he says about me, and I believe he loves me, and I love him. And in the most private place of my life, that's where I'm best. Because when nobody's watching, I just love him. And I just want to do what he's asking me to do, to love him back. If you do it for that reason, because he loves you and you believe it. And because you love him, and you want him to see it in you, that you love him, your love for him will grow. If you do that same thing for any other reason, to get people to be impressed with you, to feel like you're trying to earn something or you're trying to earn his approval, it will fill you with resentment and you may wind up hating him. There was a woman, sisters, you know all about them. One of them was trying to impress Jesus and make a big dinner for him. And her sister was just in there listening to Jesus talk. And she smashed through the kitchen door like a scene from an Alfred Hitchcock movie with that look on her face. And it's like, don't you care that my sister isn't doing anything? Wow. Where did that come from? I mean, I thought you were doing something really awesome for Jesus. And it's like, my sister doesn't do anything and you don't care one bit. And I resent both of y'all. And it's like, wow. Instead, Mary was the one we read about, that she loved Jesus so much that one time she just wanted to tell him. It was just something that she had on her heart to do. People thought it was stupid and they thought it was a waste of money, but she opened a bottle of perfume that cost about $20,000, and she poured it on him the week before he suffered for her. And I noticed a verse Devin pointed out to me a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about it in John. That was in John chapter 12. But in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised their brother Lazarus, it says he went to the house of Martha and Mary. And it says, and Mary was the one who anointed Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. But he doesn't tell about that until the next chapter. And I thought, that's weird, that you would tell about something, but you're going to tell about it in the next chapter. And Devin said, why do you think that is? And I just thought about it, and I thought, it's because they already knew about her. They already knew about that story. Because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, leave her alone, because wherever the good news is preached, what she has done will be told about her. The good news is that he loves you so much, and you're accepted and you're acceptable and wanted and welcomed and loved because he loves you. He loves you so much. And this is part of the good news too, that you love him back. You just do. You don't hate him. You're not resentful against him. You just love him. And you live to tell him how much you love him. It's a love thing. Father, I do pray for the afflicted and the oppressed by guilt among us, which I'm sometimes that person. And I just ask you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to believe the outrageous. It's outrageous. It's outrageous. We wouldn't do it for anybody, that you would love us the way that you do. That you love us and that we're clean and that we don't have to earn anything. You just love us. I just ask you that if there's somebody else, somebody in here who's always felt that way, like, I'm never enough, I never do enough, that you would open their heart to believe it and they would fall in love with Jesus, and the rest of their life, it would just be that. Nothing to lose, nothing to prove, someone to love. In his precious name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.